Believe we got something good for you. A young boy entered a barber shop, and the barber whispered to his customer, "This is the dumbest kid in the world. Watch while I prove it to you." The barber puts a dollar bill in one hand and two quarters in the other, and then calls the boy over and says, "Which one do you want, son?" The boy takes the quarters and leaves. "What did I tell you?" said the barber. "That kid never learns." Well, later when the customer leaves, he sees the same young boy coming out the ice cream store. "Hey, son, may I ask you a question? Why did you take the quarters instead of the dollar bill?" he asks. The boy licks his cone and replies, "Because the day that I take the dollar, the game is over." There you go. These kids are smarter than you think they are. Amen. Glory to God. You guys with it tonight?
Yes.
Got your ears open?
Yes.
I believe we got something that'll help you out. We got a veteran bunch in here. We got a bunch of believers, and
yes,
I know that you're ready to hear and increase in learning. I believe we got something that's going to help you out in the process. Amen.
Amen.
Let's do this. Look over at Proverbs chapter 3.
Yes.
Glory to God. We're going to look at our key scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You know, one thing we said last time we were together when we started this message was you have to realize that this does not work in reverse. Now think about that. What does that mean? Well, He doesn't direct and lead you so that you will in turn trust and acknowledge Him. I'll say that again. He doesn't lead and guide you and provide for you and bless you so that you can in turn afterwards trust Him. Think about that. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times." I live in the Passion Translation. It says, "Trust only in God in every moment." And then in the Amplified Classic, it says, "Trust in, lean on, rely on, and have confidence in Him at all times." And then finally in the Message Bible, it says, "Trust Him absolutely." Did you know this particular passage was written by King David in a time when he was going through a personal crisis? I mean, think about the time in your life. Anybody ever been through a crisis? Think about that time, that moment in your life, you know, that he was betrayed, all kinds of things going wrong in his life. And think about that. He said, "Trust in Him at all times." In the Message, it says, "Trust Him absolutely. Lay your lives on the line for Him, for God is a safe place to be." Without exception. I said without exception. And it's not just when things are going smooth. You know, we can serve God when things are going smooth, right? When everything's flowing, when everything's the way it should be, you know, you can say, "Yeah, I trust the Lord." But what happens when a crisis shows up? What happens when things get tough? What happens when turmoil breaks out? In Psalm 71:5, it says, "For you are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth." It's another way of saying all my days, all my life. Somebody say, "I trust Him." Say, "I will always trust Him." Amen. And so moving on in this just seemed good to me. Moving on in this, I want to talk about, you know, you can talk about trust and talk about it endlessly, but specifically, I believe the Lord's leading us to talk about reasons why people fail to trust. Or another way, you can give it different titles. Another, you could say it this way, obstacles to trust. You know, an obstacle is something that stands in opposition or something that hinders your progress or stands in the way. You know, I don't know, I think most of you in here can relate to this, but when I was growing up, there used to be this show called The Battle of the Network Stars. Do you remember that? You know, this was on like NBC or one of these shows, and so it would be celebrities and it would be athletes, and they would get out there and all throughout this show, they were competing against one another, you know, whether it was swimming or biking. You know, it'd be celebrities and it'd be athletes, and you know, you might have a football player out there swimming, or you know, whatever it was, you had all this, but then it would narrow it down to an athlete versus a celebrity or something like that. Well, the very last thing that they would do, and I always like this, the very last thing they would do is they would conclude this show with an obstacle course. And so these people would be going against each other, and they'd have to run through a mud pit, or they'd have to dive on the ground and crawl under something, or they'd have to crawl over something or get on a swing. And, you know, it was real interesting to me. Well, an obstacle course is running through a course with things in your way. Well, you know, there's things in life that stand in opposition to our trusting God. And so what are you going to do whenever an obstacle shows up in your life? And you understand, as we go through this, I've got four particular things that I want to look at. And we could do a 10-part series on each one of these. But just bear with me. I want to get into this. The first one, reasons why people fail to trust, number one, is a fear of the circumstances outweighing trust in God. A fear of the circumstances outweighing our trust in God. You know, one way to look at this is what about the what ifs? What about the what ifs? What might happen? What could have happened? You know, if something outweighs something, it just means that it weighs heavier. It weighs in importance. I was thinking back when I was growing up, I worked in a grocery store, started working there when I was 12, 13 years old. You know, we talked about it last, so washing grocery carts, you know. But I eventually worked my way around the grocery store, working in different departments. But when I got over to the produce department, they had those old-time scales over there. You know, you used to be able to put your produce in the scales and look at it, and, you know, it would tell you how much you had. And so if something was by the pound, then you tried your best to get it, like, right on the pound so you knew, all right, I've got a dollar's worth of this or that. Well, you know, the way that those things work, those are called spring scales. They're called hanging spring scales. You know, what happened is the distance, now think about this, the distance the spring stretched was in proportion to the weight that was in the ball, in the bowl, in the bottle. And so what would happen is the weight of the fruit or the weight of whatever you were putting in the bowl would stretch that spring to the point that it would make that dial go this way or that way. So the weightier it was, the more that it registered on the scale, right? And so when you think about things that are outweighing, the fear of circumstances outweighs our trust in God, what we're saying is it's at times it would appear that our circumstances are weightier than our trust in God. So you have to be careful about it. Anything that elevates the circumstances above God's word becomes an obstacle to trust, right? Well, you know, when you're talking about circumstances, you could be talking about a number of different things, but you're really just talking about the conditions. You're talking about events that influence a situation in your life. Well, that could be all kinds of things. Anybody ever been under a time crunch? You know, time's just staring you right down, you know. So you could be talking about a time. You could be talking about the weather. You could be talking about location. You could be talking about the economy. Huh? You remember just a few years ago, we had the great toilet paper crunch. I mean, you know, just seemed like we was all going to run out of toilet paper, and there was a shortage, and not enough, you know, for fear of the obvious, right? I think they were selling a lot of bidets during that time, you know. Nobody wanted to run out of that. Well, it put pressure on you. I mean, how many of you remember that? Yeah, everybody remembers that. I think Margaret bought some from China or something just to make sure she had some. Can't be running out of that stuff, right? Took it 12. The crisis was over by the time she got it, right? Well, it wasn't soon after that, or it was either just before that or after that, we had a gas crisis. How many of you have been through multiple gas prices in your lifetime? You know, fear of running out. Not enough to go around. Well, you know, if you listen to the news, they'll tell you that we're in a beef crisis. There's not enough beef to go around. We're going to run out. Well, these things tend to put pressure on you. What about the fear of your checking account running out? Huh? I tell you, that right there hits people more than anything. Well, there's times when we come across these crises in life when those circumstances are speaking loudly and they're taunting you or they're mocking you and they're saying you're not going to make it. And it's like the devil's right there saying, you're not going to make it. There's not going to be enough. What are you going to do? 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 Well, you know, I think sometimes you just need to talk back to him and say, what are you going to do when I do make it? Did you know you're here tonight? Enough said. You're here tonight. We all face times in our life where it just seemed like, you know, tomorrow wasn't going to come. Or it was looking bleak, or maybe it wasn't going to go the way you thought, but you're here tonight. And you look back on those situations, you say, you know what, we made it through. We made it through. He took care of us. What if I do make it? Well, look over at, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures here. Is that all right? This is a Bible study. You know how I do things. Look over at Numbers 13. Numbers 13, look at verse 25. Talking about the Israelites here. It says, and they returned from searching in the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and here is the fruit. Here's the proof. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. But now look at verse 30. It says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Think about that. The giants were real. They came back with the report and they said, the giants are real. But Caleb said, hold up. Did you happen to hear the report about the fruit? Go back and look at this. In verse 23, it says this. It says, they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from the branch with one cluster of grapes. Everybody stop there. One cluster of grapes. Have you ever bought grapes at the grocery store? Have you ever got a cluster of grapes? Cluster of grapes. Stay with me. They brought a cluster, they cut down from the branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs also. Now see, I don't know about you. I went to the grocery store yesterday with my wife and I saw the grapes over there. We like grapes. We eat grapes. But if I would have got one cluster of grapes, I don't think it would have taken both of us to carry the grapes. Come on now. You know, if we had the slide from Canaan land, you know, that's actually, I think, what's on there. Is it's them carrying a cluster of grapes on a staff between two people. Yeah, think about that. So yeah, the giants were real. But the fruit was real also. I said the fruit was real also. Listen, what if we do make it? What if the promises are true? What if I do receive my healing? What if that family member does come into the kingdom of God? What if we do get the answers that we've been searching after? See, that's what you need to do, is you need to turn things around and say, I don't care what the circumstances look like, I trust God. I trust God at all times. I trust God from my youth. Are you with me? Huh? You can be sure of this. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always. Oh, somebody say always. Say it like you mean it. Always. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, in other words, it's not win a few, lose a few. Anybody ever had a situation like that? Well, you know, we always say this, you know, in baseball, they always say, well, as long as you can win two out of three. Well, you know, if you're winning two out of three, you're having a great season. And so, you know, if you talk to any of us that are talking about baseball, you know, if you lose one every now and again, that's all right. You know, it's when you get on a streak of losing, when you lose 5, 6, 10 in a row or whatever. But, you know, as long as you know, they call it a series. If you play a team, you know, usually you play a 3-game series. Like we're playing the Dodgers right now. We won last night. You know, the Braves. Maybe you're for somebody else. I apologize. You know. So we beat the Dodgers. Well, you know, the goal is to win 2 out of 3. So win a few, lose a few. But you know, it's not that way with God. I said, the Bible said He always causes us to triumph. You have the potential to experience triumph in every situation. So no matter how bad the report is, there's giants, this is bigger than you. You have the potential to experience triumph in every situation if you won't quit. Well, what were they doing? They were quitting. They were saying, wait, we see the fruit, but did you see the giants? But what did Caleb do? He said, did you see the fruit? I don't care about the giants. That's what he was telling. Actually, it says Caleb stilled the people. What does that mean? He said, shut up. Be quiet. Caleb stilled the people. I'm so glad that I didn't quit all those years ago, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Didn't quit on life. Didn't quit when things got hard. You know, oftentimes the victory was always just around the corner. Man, things got tough when Sheila and I first got married. You know, I married her for her money. We talked about that. She had more money than I did. I think, what'd you have, $2,000 in the bank? Man, I was rich. We were rich. But you know, that $2,000 didn't last very long. We ended up getting married and having a baby come along the way, and I'm in school, and things started getting close, you know. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? I thought, well, you know, the responsible thing to do, I've got a baby on the way, the responsible thing to do is go get a second job or find a job that pays much better than the job I've got now. But I started having conversations with the Lord about it, and I started trying to figure things out on my own. You know, I'd done some construction work, and so I thought, well, I can go to the hardware stores and be making better money. So I went over there with my experience, and they wouldn't hire me. Well, I thought that was kind of odd because I thought, you know, those particular places need people with experience. And so I thought I'd get a job there, man. I couldn't do it. They wouldn't hire me. I went over there to try to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't give me the opportunity. Tried to go find a second job because I was working in a place called Deck the Walls. And you know, if anybody remember Deck the Walls, you know, you can go in there and get prints or things framed. And so I worked there in the mall. But they weren't giving me full-time hours. So I thought, well, I could take the 2 days that I'm not working or whatever, and I can go get another job working. So I went to another frame store in town. They wouldn't hire me. And man, it was just like I hit a roadblock. I started having a conversation with the Lord, and I said, well, I guess I just need to quit school because, you know, I was going to school from, I don't remember, 8 to 12 or somewhere in that neighborhood, and then I'd come home for about an hour, and then I'd go to work till 9 o'clock, and I was wearing myself out. I said, Lord, what do I do? You know, I've got a baby on the way. I've got a wife at home, and what do I do? And he, just like Caleb, he said, shh. He said, quit trying to figure things out. Do you trust me? I think, you know, this is one of the first times in my life where I had a conversation with the Lord about it. Because I said, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. You're telling me to stay where I'm at, but this doesn't make sense. Well, you've heard me talk about it before, but, you know, from that time on, whenever I decided, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you, things started just showing up. Extra work started showing up. That this was leading up to the Christmas season, and so if you've ever gone into a frame store like that, they've got pictures already hung on the wall, matted framed and all that. Well, during the Christmas season, you know, if you've got somebody come in and buy something off the wall, you've got to have something to put up. You can't just sell out on a good Saturday, sell out everything on the wall and be like, well, that's it. You know, so what they did is he would pay us to frame X, you know, we might have 5 of that particular one in the back. And so he would pay us money to do that on our own time. And so what began to happen is the store began to have record sales. Well, this particular owner, he would pay us a bonus based on sales over the previous year. So if we did 10% better than we did the previous year in that store, then we got a bonus. Well, from the time that I had this conversation with the Lord until the time that I left, every single month we hit bonus. Every single month. And between the extra framing money at Christmas and the bonus money that I received, we never did without. We never went behind. Somebody say, I trust Him. See, you've got to make that decision for yourself. You have the potential to experience triumph in every situation. That's what the Word of God tells us. And so real faith always brings about the realization of victory and never defeat. You know, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know this story. We won't spend a lot of time here. But I was thinking about different examples in the Word, and I particularly thought about this one. I think it's actually humorous. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible's talking about David, and you remember the story. This is David and Goliath. But the Bible tells us that, let's back up to 17. Says, and Jesse said unto David, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of your brethren, verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how your brethren fare, and take their pledge. So he's saying, I want you to go look at your brothers and come back and give me a report, but I want you to take this food for them so that they have this. And so, long story short, you go on down through here, verse 23. And as he talked to them, as he talked with them, behold, there comes up a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be. Now listen closely to this. It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, they don't have to pay taxes anymore. And so David said, wait. Did you say the king's daughter? Did somebody, yeah, but David, there's Goliath over there. He goes, hey, let's back up. Tell me what happens to the man. Tell me what happens. Look, he goes on to say, verse number 27, it says, and the people answered after this matter again, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. David was ready to experience the king's daughter. David was ready to experience no taxes. How many of you would like to experience? See, maybe you don't care about the king's daughter. Maybe you care about taxes. How would you like for somebody to come in here right now and say, you know what, for the rest of your life, inheritance taxes, don't got to pay it. Taxes at the grocery store, don't worry about it. Income tax, forget about it. Property taxes, thing of the past. That's enough to shout about, isn't it? So David says, hey, what happens? Wait. In the meantime, Goliath is running his mouth down there. David didn't pay attention to that. He said, What'd you say? I bet he said it with a smile too. Wait, what'd you say? Huh? We have the potential to experience triumph in every situation. David had this revelation. We don't have to go into the story, but you know what happened. You know what happened. Amen? Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is talking about Paul. You know, David had this revelation long before Paul did, but Paul says in Romans 8, verse 35, says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now get a hold of this, because this is the one statement I want you to get tonight. In other words, your faith doesn't consider any other outcome. I'll say that again. In other words, your faith doesn't consider any other outcome. I don't know how many times I heard this, but you know, when I made the decision to go into ministry, especially from back home, because that's, you know, where I grew up. But grew up, graduated in this small town, and you know my story, I've talked about it, but I worked at a grocery store, and I worked in that grocery store till I was probably about 16, 17, and then I transitioned over to a local barbecue restaurant, and I worked there to finish out my last year there, and then I went to Oral Roberts University. And so when I made the decision to go into ministry after 1 year of going to Oral Roberts, when I went back home, I had a lot of people make the comment to me, because again, I grew up back home. I grew up in that small town, and they all knew me. They knew I worked in this grocery store, and I, you know, I started at 13, and by the time I left, I was actually in the management booth. You know, and so if you've ever gone to a grocery store, you know they have a management booth, or you know where they, I don't know, handle all the business or refunds, or they do the Western Union stuff. Back then, they had all the cigarettes behind the counter. So you know, I'd worked my way up to doing that. Well, when I went back home, I don't know how many people said, well, if that ministry thing doesn't work out, you could always go into the grocery store business because you've got all kinds of experience. Oh, dear God, that's the last place I want to go. Huh? Even when I got here, you know, we how many of you remember the buses that we had? You know, we actually at one time had two big 47-passenger buses that we used for the school, two of them. And so Matthew Farmer and I decided somebody's going to drive these things. And so we didn't really decide it. It was kind of, it's us or nobody. So Matthew Farmer and I decided we were going to, you know, go get our CDLs together. Man, that was an endeavor. Let me tell you something. That was not fun. I'm not a car guy in the sense that, you know, I open up my hood and I can sort of tell you, yeah, this looks great. But I couldn't have told you how to fix or repair anything. And so when we started getting these CDLs, you know, part of passing a CDL you had to take your vehicle, and in this particular case, we had to take these buses with us to go get this test. Well, you know, there's multiple things that had to, you know, you had to do the written test, you had to do the driving test, but then you also had to do the pre-check test or whatever they call it. Well, you know, you had to walk around. We were doing it to get this bus license, so we took the bus down there. You had to walk around this bus, and you had to be able to put your finger on everything on that bus, inside and out, inside the engine, and tell what it is and what could go wrong with it. Now, I'll just tell you straight up, Matthew Farmer, he passed it with flying colors. He did great. When it came to, you know, with everything. We did everything. I did the driving part, passed it, great. Written test, great. When it came to pull that hood back and look, I failed it. So Matthew Farmer got his CDL and I was left out. Yeah. And so you talk about stressed. That stressed me out. And so Matthew Farmer took the time to go over that engine with me and tell me everything about that engine and tell me what could go wrong with it. And we spent hours and hours and hours. So this was a big endeavor, you know, getting the CDL. So we, long story short, we both got our CDLs and we drove those buses for a number of years. But even then, right here in this church, I had people say, well, you've got that CDL, so if this ministry thing doesn't work out for you, are you kidding me? You ever wanted to throat punch somebody? Yeah. Well, you know, if this ministry thing doesn't work out, you've got your CDL. You can go drive a school bus for the county or whatever. Yeah. Listen, when it comes to trusting God, there is no backup plan. There is no plan B. Well, you know, if this doesn't work, I reckon I can just... That's not the way it works with God. Well, it just doesn't look like it's going to work out. Well, there's a good thing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, what does that mean? That word walk, is it? You know, I'm a word guy. You know that. I like to look up words and study them out and What does the Greek say? What does the Hebrew say? I'm not a scholar, but I can look things up, you know. Well, you know, the word walk is referring to your daily conduct. It's talking about how you maneuver through this life. And so the Bible says, for we maneuver through this life. We walk by faith. We maneuver through this life. This is our daily contact. This is our daily conduct, rather. It's how you respond when a crisis shows up. It's how you respond when a challenge shows up. And let me say this, not everything is a crisis. I know sometimes things come up in your life and you think, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Not everything's a crisis. Calm down. Take a moment and trust God. Don't be moved by the circumstances. Don't be moved by the thing that's come up. Because regardless of how difficult or discouraging things may look, you can decide for yourself that I'm just going to trust God. You hear us refer to this oftentimes, but you know, Smith Wigglesworth is known for saying, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm only moved by what I believe. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Word of God, right? I read an article, somebody was writing an article about Smith Wigglesworth, and he said this, he said, Smith Wigglesworth spoke this way because his life had trained him to distrust appearances. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, you can get so ingrained into this word to the point that you distrust appearances. Come on now, did you get a hold of that? He learned early that sight often contradicts faith. He believed that great faith was forged in great fights because a hunger for God had to persist when prayer seemed unanswered and obedience demanded action without reassurance. I like this. He goes on to say, he warned that many desired spiritual power without spiritual discipline, eager for experience yet unwilling to wait on God. That's interesting. He goes on to finish. He says, great triumphs emerge from great trials and lasting testimonies were born through the testing. You know, Smith Wigglesworth refused to read anything but the Word of God. Study that out. You'll find that for yourself. But this guy says this, his refusal to read anything but Scripture was not ignorance, but it was focus. He guarded his faith by guarding his attention. There's something to be said about that. Amen. Now listen, I'm not here to discourage you about reading anything. You know, keep it wholesome, right? Keep it sanctified. I read all kinds of things. I read books by other ministers and I read things that'll help me prepare a message. And this, you know, this is a different day and time, but you know, he had other books to read too. But you know, if you don't get this one right, none of the rest of them matters. Amen. Talking about trusting spiritual promises and God's word over changing or fleeting circumstances. Listen, those circumstances are going to change. You remember we said something about Paul. Look over at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I like the way Paul says this. How many of you know Paul went through a thing or two? But he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction. Think about that. You think about all that Paul went through, being shipwrecked, being stoned, all of those things. He says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Oh, I love this. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does that mean? It is subject to change. That's why you can place your trust in God, because your circumstances are subject to change. I said your circumstances are subject to change. As quickly as they turn into this, they can turn into that. That's what Paul was saying. Amen. Brother Hagin said this, you cannot understand God by feelings, you understand God by what the Word says about Him. Amen. Pastor Mark referred to this a couple services ago, but look over at Romans. One of our great examples is Abraham here. Romans 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, and notice, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom be believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You know, there's different translations, different ways that read, he considered it, in considering his body, he considered it not. In considering his body, he considered it not. Because how many of you know his 100-year-old body was in front of him every single day? Right? And so he was contending with that. So he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, or about 100, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, how many of you know Abraham had a choice, right? He had a choice, and he chose faith over fear, or faith over the circumstances that were right there in front of him. You're there in Romans. Look back at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas in prison here. Verse number 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't quiet about it. Well, how many of you realize that if they're in the inner prison, they're below the jail. There is no getting out. Their feet are in stocks, right? I mean, there's different things that you can read, different commentaries, different people talk about it. But you know, there's a lot of people that say in the inner prison down below, that's where all the sewage went. And so here they were with their feet in stocks, sitting in sewage. And yet the Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises and the prisoners heard them. Their circumstances were yelling at them. And yet they decided we're going to trust God and we're going to lift our voice and we're going to pray and he's going to deliver us. Well, you know the story. The Bible tells us that suddenly, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Well, he had been put in charge of this. So he knows that if these prisoners have escaped, his life is over. But notice, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang it, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Oh, thank God. I said, thank God that Paul and Silas decided we're not moved by what we see. We're not moved by how we feel. You know, in this life, a complete roadmap is rarely visible at the start. Did you know that? You know, there's a show that Sheila and I like to watch whenever it comes on called The Amazing Race. Anybody ever seen that? We started watching this years ago, and you know, it's like anything else on television now. They're getting political with things. But I love the premise of the show because it's like here's a clue, and if you can do this, then you can go get from point A to point B. But they never really tell them what the map looks like, where you're going and how you're getting there. It's like you focus on this task at hand, and if when you complete this task, we're going to tell you how to get from A to B. And then once you get from B and you finish that task, we're going to reveal to you how to get to point C. And then once you get to point C, you're going to have a task. You see where I'm going with this? See, rarely in life do we just see the big picture and how many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow and how you're going to go about it? Nobody does. But if you're going to live this life that we're called to live, that's where trusting God comes into play. Because you don't have the whole picture. We know we're going to heaven. Thank God for that. You're going to call heaven your eternal home. But you understand there's a lot that goes on between now and then. Amen. So that involves faith, and trust involves stepping forward. Now watch this. But following the leader. I said it involves stepping forward, but following the leader. Now see, here's where a lot of people miss it. They're like, well, I like being in charge. I like being the leader. I'm not good at following, so forgive me, Pastor John. No, you need to learn how to follow. Don't be pointing fingers. I see the fingers pointing to your spouse out there. No, we all need to learn to follow, right? We all need to learn to follow. Jesus, can I give you some scriptures in red? What does that mean? That's Jesus talking. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, you remember in Exodus, this was with Moses and the Lord. It says in Exodus 13:21, it says, and the Lord went before them. I love the way it says that. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. So again, if we're going to walk through this life and we're going to do what the Lord's called us to do, then you've got to realize that you've got to place your trust in God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what it looks like, and say, Lord, I trust you no matter what. What was it say? I trust you at all times. I trust you from my youth. I trust you exclusively. What does that mean? That means whenever things get tough. That means whenever things don't make sense. That means whenever something, everybody stand to your feet. Whenever something happens that just doesn't make sense. Say, well, Lord, I'm following you and I feel like I've done all right, but this showed up and it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this. And you say, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. That's where real faith comes in now because how many of you know faith's not always easy? Placing your trust in God is not always easy, but it reaps the benefits. I said it reaps the benefits. Oh, glory to God. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, we trust you tonight. We trust you. We thank you. We decide. We make a choice tonight. Just like Paul and Silas tonight, we make a choice. It may feel like we are in the inner prison. Nothing's going right. But God, we trust you tonight, Father, and we know that you will deliver us. We place our trust in you as we have in the past, knowing that you will come through for us. So in the meantime, we're changing our thinking. In the meantime, we're changing our confession. In the meantime, we're declaring ourselves healed. We're declaring ourselves whole. We're declaring that we never lack for money, never lack for opportunity. We're declaring all these things because we choose to believe God that it shall be even as it was told us. Oh, glory to God. Can you get a hold of that? We believe God that it shall be even as it was told us.
Yes.
We believe God. That's what trust is all about. Amen. And so don't fall into that obstacle to to trust and choose to believe the circumstances around you. Just choose, you know what? I'm just going to trust God regardless of what it looks like. Amen. Regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how deep of a crisis it may feel like, I'm just going to trust God. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? But oh, I tell you, if you won't quit, I said, if you won't quit, you won't quit. Now again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're a bunch of believers in here, but we face challenges, just like the world does. Amen. But I'll say this, you're here. I said you're here. You're building your faith. You're being encouraged. You're walking out of here tonight encouraged and going out back into the world. You're not going to fall short. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you. We trust you. Your word is life-giving and life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. And tonight we act on the word of God because it's true. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen. God bless you. We love you. Hey, invite somebody to church this weekend. Amen. We'll have something good for them. Amen.